All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Do any of you like to do genealogy research? You ever research your family back a little ways? Part of my family's so poor we can't find records for them. They couldn't find them wherever they were in South Georgia, different places like that. But how many of you, if you were to search your family tree, you were to start digging back in the past, you would find some things that you would be quite embarrassed about? How far back would you have to go? And some of you might have to go further back than others. Some of you might have to go back one generation. In my own Davis family background, there is some fairly close kin who I've heard spent some fairly significant time in prison. I've never really delved too deep into it because I'm scared of what I'll find out, to tell you the truth. Maybe that's the situation with your family. Maybe it's one generation back. Maybe one generation back you find a broken family. Maybe you find people with bad reputations. Maybe some of you sitting right here today were raised in the midst of the heartache and the heartbreak of one of those families. That's your family tree. That's your background. I also realize, this being the Sunday before Christmas, don't know who's come in. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're in one of those families. Broken. Humbled. Heartache. Pain all around. Maybe you have a spouse that's left you or abused you or is far away from God. Maybe you have a child that's breaking your heart. Maybe you have a parent that's abusing you or hurting you in some way. You've probably noticed this, but a lot of times you'll see a family and you'll see certain sins and tendencies that just seem to grip the whole clan. And it's almost like generation after generation, this sin grips that clan, and the new generation wonders, how do we get out of this destruction? How do we get out of this waste that is all around us? Somebody might say, what does this have to do with Christmas? Let me tell you, it has everything to do with Christmas. Because see, on Wednesday, we're going to celebrate the Savior's birth, Christ's birth. But don't forget that His birth was into a family. His birth was into a family that wasn't a perfect family. His birth was into a family that had a history. And you know what? His family history was more sordid than yours was in all likelihood. Or yours is in all likelihood. Someone put it this way. Christ's family tree was full of knots. How about yours? The birth, though, had a purpose. It was to deal with the knots. Those knots were as a result of sin. And Christ came to not just deal with the sin of His family, but the sin of all families and all people. We sang the song Joy to the World this morning. His grace extends far as the curse is found. But we're specifically going to look initially here at His family, the family of Jesus. And don't miss it. This is the truth we want to take home today. You can write this down. If you don't get anything else other than this, take this home. Christ coming into a family won't erase its history, but He can change its future. It won't erase the history, all the bad things. Now, to deal with the sin for those who come to Christ, but it won't necessarily erase all the shame and all the heartache and all the pain that came from the past. But Christ coming into a family, make no mistake about it, can change its future. And we know that's true because He changed the future of His family when He came into His family. Look no further than Matthew chapter 1 for the proof of this. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1 and read through verse 16. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Anointed One. Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas. Judas would be Judah and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Naasson, and Naasson begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Booz, or Boaz, of Rahab, that would be Rahab, and Booz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias. Who would that be? Bathsheba. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, or Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Ammon, and Ammon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias, and his brethren, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiad, and Abiad begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Those are a lot of names. Some of those names we don't know much about. Some of those names we know a good bit about them. And they provide the background for the family of Jesus Christ and the redemption that He provided them. Let's ask for the Lord's help this morning as we look at His Word. Father, You know the particular weaknesses I bring to the pulpit today. Lord, I believe that when we're weak, You're strong. And I ask that You would be strong today. God, I ask that You would be mighty to save, that the truth of what Jesus did would go clearly from this pulpit. Lord, I just don't need the Spirit's help. The listeners, the hearers need Your help. Would You awaken us? Lord, there are so many distractions going on this time of the year, so many of them good. Or maybe we've come in here preoccupied today, but I ask that You'd put all that to the side and help us to focus on the glory of Jesus and what He's done. Lord, protect me, please, from speaking with the enticing words of man's wisdom. Help me, I pray to speak in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Lord, we're trusting You to keep the promises of Your Word in regard to that. In Jesus' name, amen. We just read one of the two genealogies that are found in the Gospels. The other one is in the book of Luke, chapter 3. And you wonder what those genealogies are there for. Well, first of all, let me tell you, those genealogies are there to provide glimpses of grace. Because in those genealogies, you have people, you have Gentiles, some wicked people, who come in to God's family. And it was just a small picture of the day when millions upon millions upon millions of Gentiles would come into God's family. But these genealogies have a specific purpose beyond that. They point to the fact that Jesus was a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham, and He was qualified to be the Savior of Israel and the Messiah of Israel. Both of the genealogies prove that. But the genealogy of Matthew goes more to that fact, if you will. The genealogy of Matthew proves two things. First of all, it proves that Jesus was a descendant of David and a descendant of Abraham. See, that was very important to the Jews. There was two covenants that God made to those men. He made a covenant with David. And the covenant to David said, "You will have a forever ruler who will sit upon your throne." He made a promise to Abraham. "Abraham, I'm going to bless you, but not only am I going to bless you, I'm going to bless all the world through you." And the Jews, ever since that time, had been looking for the person who would be the descendant of Abraham and the descendant of David, who would be the forever ruler and who would be the one who would bless all the world. And if there's any doubt that that's what Matthew is trying to prove here, look at verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus, who? Christ, the Messiah, Israel, this is the one you're looking for, he's saying. And who is he descended of? The son of David, the son of Abraham. Big red flags to Israel right here. This is the one you've been waiting for. And that's one reason why Matthew wrote this. Jesus was thoroughly Jewish and clearly the promised Redeemer. But if you were to read Matthew's genealogy here, we have to realize that I think God is tucking more into this than just proving that Jesus is the Messiah. You have to look at that because you see some of the names that he used here, some of the people that he puts in here. See, the ancient kingly lines, they would trace that from father to son. So if you were wanting to prove that someone had the heir or was the heir to the throne or had the right to the throne, how would you do it? You would say he was the son of such and such, and this was the father of such and such, and you go all the way down the line that way. That's how you proved it. It was male heredity. Did you notice those ladies' names in here? Four of them. We're going to look at them a little closer, but three of them were immoral women. Several of them weren't even Jews. Why did God put that in the genealogy? If it was just to prove the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, why tuck those names in there? God gives us information that gives hope to all the world. God was born into a human family, but God didn't choose to be born into a perfect family. He didn't choose to be born into a family with a perfect background. Now, there are some godly people in this line. We're not going to focus on them today, but there are some really godly people in Jesus' background, but there are just as many people with checkered past. So let's be clear about this. God was born into a sinful family. He was born into that family for a reason. Now, all families are sinful. We know that all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But God went out of His way to highlight some of these people in this family tree who would have been especially unsavory to the Jews. Gentiles. Women. This was before the women's liberation movement. They had a little different view of women back then. And it was a disgrace. Or not a disgrace, but it wasn't something that they would have done to put a woman in a family tree like that. Everything went through the men. Some of these people in this family tree were the opposite of heroes. God didn't whitewash the history of Jesus' family. He laid it open for all to see, to say, no matter how bad it is, things can change when God steps into a family. What are some of the names? Verse 2, Jacob. A deceiver, a trickster. He stole his brother's inheritance, his birthright. Verse 2, Judah. Judah was an immoral man, who went into a harlot. And he found out later on, for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, he found out later on that this harlot was his daughter-in-law. And then God mentions the daughter-in-law's name. He puts this daughter-in-law, this woman, into the genealogy of Jesus. Tamar is her name. Tamar played the harlot. She acted like one so that her father-in-law would lie with her. All kinds of wholesome character there. Tamar. Rahab, as it says here in the Authorized Version. She was a former Gentile harlot. She became the great-great-grandmother of King David. But here's the thing. When Israel was going in to conquer Jericho, two of the spies, they were in the city, and they ran across Rahab, and she had heard what God had done, and so she turned to follow God. But she was a harlot of her background. But you know what? She didn't clean up immediately. Rahab was also a very good liar. Family tree's looking rosy right now, is it? Not getting off to a good start. Does it get any better? Well, Ruth. Now, when we look at Ruth in Scripture, we see a very sweet, godly woman. But she was from a group of people that the Jews hated. The Moabites. They despised the Moabites. And so you look at these names, especially these ladies' names, and there's another one in here. And you have to wonder if God isn't poking those proud Jewish Pharisees a little bit, who rejected Jesus and said, "You're not good enough for us. We don't believe that you are worthy to be our king." And God tucks into this genealogy the names of the women who were the ancestors of King David, who they love so much. He says, "You think you're so high and mighty, but look at your background too. David. David was a man after God's own heart, but David was also a murderer and an adulterer. Bathsheba, it alludes to her here, the wife of Uriah. She was an adulterer. She might have also been a Gentile. We don't know. If she was a Hittite like Uriah was, then she would have been a Gentile. Solomon. Solomon, a backslider with no self-control whatsoever when it came to women. Then you see Manasseh. He was an incredibly wicked king who led Israel into idolatry. That's in verse 10. Jeconiah, or as it says here, Jeconias. This would be Jehoiakim in the Old Testament. This man was a coward. God cursed him and cast him out of Judah, sent him into captivity in another land. This is just a glimpse of the tree. See, this genealogy isn't even complete. Matthew left some names out. This is the highlights, if you will. Some of the really, really bad kings aren't even in there. This is just a glimpse of the family tree of Jesus. These are the ancestors of Jesus. And as you look at these ancestors, you have to ask the question, or there had to be Jews who are asking the question, could God really use this line to bring hope, to bring redemption, to bring forgiveness, to bring justice, to bring judgment to the world? Could God really use this line for that? And the answer is yes. But it gets worse before it gets better. See, this family of kings got so bad, they actually lost their throne. Jehoiakim, Jeconiah here, was cast out. He had a brother, two brothers, who reigned for a few years after that, but they were the last kings of Israel. Little is said in Scripture about the men after Jeconiah. Why? Because this family had fallen into obscurity. The king's family, the one that was supposed to rule Israel forever, all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be heard of. You hear of one man who shows up as a leader after Israel went into Babylon, after they were deported to Babylon. Zerubbabel was his name. And after that, you don't hear any more of these leaders in Israel. What happened? Well, this is the next thing we see here. God was born into a broken and humbled family. It wasn't just a family that was sinful. It ended up being a family that was broken and humbled. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, if you will. While you're turning there, let me give you a little background on what's going on here in Isaiah. How bad did Jesus' family get? After losing the throne, the family lived in obscurity for several hundred years. When Jesus was born, don't miss this, the heir to the throne of David, when Jesus was born, the heir was a poor carpenter. That's how broken and that's how humbled this family had become. But this hadn't caught God by surprise. Actually, God had predicted this. He had decided to let sin run its course so that some would in desperation realize how badly they needed God to rescue the family. But it didn't catch God by surprise. He prophesied it here in Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah 11, you're right after several chapters where God has given a prediction or a prophecy about the fact that Israel and Judah would be destroyed essentially, not permanently destroyed, but destroyed from the land and sent into captivity. They were led to this point. They were led to this rebellion. Don't miss this. They were led to this rebellion many times by the kings of Jesus' background. They're the ones who led Israel into this idolatry and wickedness. And so you get to Isaiah 11, verse 1, and you see this. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So what he's doing here, he's talking about Jesse's family. That's David's family. Jesse was David's father. He's talking about Jesse's family, and it calls Jesse's family a stem. Now, we think of a stem, we think of a flower. And the long stem, think of a rose and a long stem on it. You know what a stem is? If you look this up in the original, that's a stem. God says that things would get so bad for David's family that it would be a stump. Now, why do you have a stump? You have a stump because there had been, in that case, a once mighty tree there that had been felled. And when that tree falls, you have the stump left in its place. God is saying that the mighty house of David was going to fall, and that all that would be left would be a stump. Now, here's the question though. Is a stump always the end of the story? Not with God. Promises needed to be kept. So out of this stump, at the perfect time in history, guess what God prophesies will come up? He says a rod will come up. A branch. You know what a rod is? It's a shoot. See, we're familiar with this. You've seen this before. See that stump? What's coming up out of it? See this? See that tree coming up right there out of the stump? This is something we're a little more familiar with in the South. This is an oak tree that was cut down. You see those trees coming out the side of it? Back when we had the bicentennial in 2003, we cleared out the area around the baptismal down by the creek side. And there were a lot of thicker trees like that, about that big around. And we cut those down so that area would be clean and open. Well, 10 years later, I was down there not long ago, 10 years later, you can walk and you can see the stumps, but you know what you see coming out of the sides of those stumps and the top of those stumps in some instances? You see a tree. And so what God told Israel was, it's going to look bad. This line of Judah, this line of David is actually going to get so bad that it's going to look like a stump. It's going to look like it's all over, but at the right time, new life. The promise will be kept. The broken and humble family had a redeemer, rescuer, and deliverer on the way. New life would come, and that life would be offered to all in the family. Now, the reason this could happen is because this shoot would be different. Now, he would be made of the same material. In other words, he would be human. But there would be some key differences when it came to this shoot, this branch. Look, if you will, we're going to read Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. This is talking about the branch, the characteristics of this branch, the characteristics of this shoot. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So you look at this and you see that this shoot would be full of God. He would be a perfect judge. He would be a vanquishing conqueror. He would be righteous. And if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see that he would actually be God in the flesh. The rod, the shoot, did come. His name was Jesus. He was the one who would deliver his people. He was of the human line of David. But he was also God. He was righteous. And he was righteous to such an extent that the people who were around him didn't like what he had to offer, so they killed him. And they killed him not for his sins, not because of the things he had done. They did it in fulfillment of the scripture that he would carry away or take away the sins of his people. He died on their behalf. When Jesus came the first time, he was rejected because he didn't bring what they wanted. They wanted physical deliverance from Rome. But Jesus didn't come to give that the first time. The first time he came, he came to forgive them of their sin and to free them from the slavery of sin. God came in the form of Jesus. He stepped into Abraham's family tree and offered to free that family from having to work their way to heaven. He says, "It's not you. It's not you anymore. It's me. I'm going to take it upon myself. Making you righteous, I'm going to do it myself." Now, if you think about the life of Jesus, there was a moment in the life of Jesus where it seemed that the tree had been felled again. At the crucifixion, there were all kinds of people who had put their hope in Jesus. They realized he was the Messiah, the anointed one, and he died. The shoot, it looked like, had been struck down. But not with God. The shoot was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. He rose. He ascended. And for Israel, King Jesus is on his way to offer them the full redemption and deliverance that they wanted. Christ coming into his family didn't erase its history, but he sure changed its future, didn't he? All of Israel now has access to the forgiveness and righteousness that her king offers. Sadly, the vast majority of her people reject him. But the day is coming when that won't be the case anymore. They will turn back. Why did God do this? Did God bring good out of David's broken and humiliated family? Absolutely. But here's the good news. I'm looking around here. I don't know the background of everyone. But I'm looking around here, and I don't know that any of us are Jewish. This is the good news. The good news is God didn't just step into David's family to rescue them. He just didn't step into Abraham's family to forgive them. God came to step into your family too. Luke, you don't have to look at it, but Luke 3:38, Luke gets to the end of his genealogy, and he goes a little further back than Matthew does. He goes all the way back to Adam. He traces the genealogy of Jesus from Jesus himself all the way back to the first man, Adam. Why? I believe that that genealogy was there, written to Gentiles, because God wanted to show the whole world that Jesus wasn't just a Jewish Savior. Adam messed it up the first time, but a second Adam came to set it all right for all of humanity, or anyone who would avail themselves of what he did. Jesus came from a long line of sinners, but he was different in one game-changing way. He was human, but he was God. Look back in Matthew chapter 1. Now, it's spelled out clearly in the scripture that Jesus was born of Mary and that the conception happened by the Holy Ghost or by the Holy Spirit. But God, and I don't mean this in any sacrilegious sense, God being clever like he is, put some other hints in here that strongly support the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. Look at verse 16. "And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ." Those words, "of whom," if you were to look at them in the original, they are singular, not plural. So it's saying this person was born of one person, not two people. Not of Joseph and Mary, but of one of them. And then God goes even further beyond that. Instead of just saying this person was born of one person, it is feminine singular. meaning it relates to a woman. So what God is saying is, this person was born by means of one woman without the benefit of a man. God stepped clearly into the family tree of humanity. Not just the family tree of the Jews, but of all mankind. And as a human, he broke the curse of sin that the entire family tree of humanity inherited. The innocent babe stayed innocent all the way through his life, never one time sinning, dying, taking the sin punishment for all of humanity, not just the Jews, taking the sin punishment for all of humanity, offering to forgive them of their sin, and not just forgive them of their sin, but to give them power over sin so that they don't have to continue the destructive patterns. They don't have to continue with the broken, humiliated, wicked family tree. He stepped into the family tree of humanity to redeem all. See, if you go to Luke's genealogy, what God is saying is, he goes all the way back to Adam, he's telling us, this is the person that I promised Adam and I promised Eve who was coming. The pastor referenced it last week. You remember it? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God was talking about the fact that the serpent would be cursed and that one day a seed would come from the woman who would do what? Crush the serpent's head and would have his heel bruised. Well, God in Luke is saying, this is the person. This is the seed all the way back to Adam. This is the one that I promised. Somebody might say, though, how can Christ come into my family? I mean, the possibility of saving individuals is there. The possibility of an individual being saved and impacting a family is there. It's offered to everyone. But really, if you look around our area, if you look around our nation and the brokenness and the wickedness that pervades the family trees of our nation, so few people have had God step into their family tree. Why not? And if that's the case, how can it happen? And someone might say, well, Christ has already been born. How can he come into my family? His line didn't carry on. He didn't have any kids, despite what the Da Vinci Code says. How can he actually do this? How does he come into my family? He comes into a family through those in a family who trust him. Those in a family who were born again. See, after he died, Jesus sent his Spirit to indwell every person who has believed in him. Jesus forgives of sin, but he gives us that Spirit so that his life can be seen through you in a family. And if you, as a believer, will surrender yourself to him and will walk in him and will become his disciple and will walk in dependence on him and his Spirit, Jesus will literally step into your family because your family members will see him and not you. That's how God comes into a family. But let's not put the cart before the horse. We talked about the fact that that could be a believer. How does it actually happen? Jesus can pull you out of the pit of sin that you're in. He can change you into his image, and he can live through you in your family. This happens one way. For God to step into your family, you have to step into his family. You have to become his child first. This is the way John 1:12 puts it. But as many as received him, now, how do you receive him? Well, he's about to tell us. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or the privilege. If you receive him, you have the right, the power, the privilege to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on his name. So the way you get into God's family is believing on the name of Jesus and what he did for you. His death, his burial, his resurrection, the salvation that he offers, the eternal life that he offers, the life that he offers you on this earth now. Your background doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. Your family's sin past doesn't matter. God is ready to step into your family tree and change your family through you. It might be bleak. It might be broken. You will find that there will be people in your family who won't care. They will reject you. They will reject Christ. It's nothing new. There were people in Jesus' family, the Jewish family, who rejected Him as well. I'm not saying that if Christ comes into your family, if you are lost and you are saved and you become saved, I'm not saying that He's going to save everyone and that you're going to live on a bed of roses from that point forward. That's not what I'm saying. I can't promise that all will turn to Him. But if you believe on Christ, if you'll become His disciple, if you will allow Him to radically change you so that He lives through you, I can promise you that you will have an unmistakable impact on your family for His glory. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. This only happens when you, as I said earlier, become part of His family. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He said, "The Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God." The Son of God became man to enable men to become sons of God. You become part of God's family and give everything to Him and see what He'll do in your family. That's if you're here and you don't know Christ. You don't know that you were born again. See, this whole idea of what we celebrate as Christmas is anchored in that purpose, in that reason. He shall save His people from their sins. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And so if we only focus on the manger and everything that happened around the manger, as glorious and as great as that was, we've messed up. Because that's not why He came. He didn't come to live in a manger. He came to redeem men. He came to redeem families. Now, if you are a believer and you're here, God has already stepped into your family tree. The question is He seen in you? Is He living His life through you in your family tree? It's possible that there is someone here today who has become part of God's family. And there have been some changes that you've made or that God has started to make in your life. But you haven't come to the point to where you have given everything to Him. And you look and you see a broken family around you and it causes heartache and despair and you say, how in the world can we make sense of this? How in the world could I possibly begin to change this? One of the first things that you do to change that is you start boldly declaring what God has done in your life. You know, people think that we get hung up on baptism, but baptism is important. It doesn't save you, but it is a declaration that I am God's child now. I am His disciple now. And maybe some things will start to change in your family if you actually would stand up and say, I'm not ashamed of Him. I know of a person now that I'm working with towards baptism. And I know the day is going to come when this person is baptized that they're going to have to call family members who are against everything that they're doing. But they will call those family members and they will say, will you come to my baptism? I don't know if the family members will come or not, but the family members will not be mistaken by the fact that this person has been radically changed by Jesus Christ. And it will be from that point forward, I'm Jesus's, I'm Jesus's, I'm Jesus's. God came to step into your family. Maybe there's some young people here and you're in a hard situation. Your parents aren't believers. You're going through some things that a lot of us can't imagine. But you aren't bound to that. You aren't bound to repeat all of those mistakes and all of those heartaches. You are not a slave to that history. You are not a slave to that sin. Jesus came to free you from that and to change it from that point forward. Ask Christ to live through you and to change your family. If you're lost, acknowledge that you're lost. Acknowledge that you are a sinner and that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. Repent. Change your mind about doing it your own way. Change your mind and turn to Christ and say, Jesus, here at Christmas, I realize that you came for a reason. You came seeking me because I'm lost. And if you will believe on His name, He promises, I'll make you my son. I'll make you my daughter. I'll forgive your sin. I'll come live in you. I'll give you a home in heaven. But just as good as the home in heaven, I'll never leave you here on earth. I'll give you all the power you need to break every destructive habit and every destructive force that's in your past. I won't erase your history, He says, but I can change your future. Will you let Him? If you don't mind, heads bowed, eyes closed, please.